Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It is December 25th, Christmas, 2005 AD. I'd like to take this moment to wish all of you a happy Christmas. This is Straight Gate Ministries Teaching Bible. If you're out in the congregation, you've received some handouts. If you are listening to us on the internet, you see what is in the handouts on your screen right now, and you can scroll down the right side with your mouse and move around between the passages. If you're hearing this from tape or from CD from our outreach program, I will tell you in each case where I am reading from so that you can follow along in your Bible. There will be two readings this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, following which our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher, will deliver his sermon for the day today. And I don't think that last song that he performed so well was coincidence, because his sermon for today is entitled The Lamb of Glory. Our first Old Testament reading is from Psalms 9, it's verses 8 through 14. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that hast lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is from Revelation 21. These are verses 19 through 27. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of heaven's last plague. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and holy and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as his breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth jacinth, and the twelfth an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple herein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine for it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is in the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise either into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. I'd like to take just a moment, too, to mention to those of you about my very favorite passage in the Bible, which is very appropriate for today. It's not part of today's sermon, but perhaps after church today, if you would like to look it up, look at the passage in Luke 2, verses 9 through 14. Give you a little bit more information about today, and probably make you feel pretty good, too. Here to explain what we've just heard now is the Straight Gate Ministries Teaching Bible's own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word. And I think he said that was Luke 2, what? 9 to 14. Okay, Luke 2, 9 through 14. Amen. Amen. The whole of the Word is good. That's what I've been finding out. I always get up, and every time I, invariably, when I go to prepare a message, I find myself saying, well, this is my favorite passage. And then when I get up to prepare the next message, I say, this is my favorite passage. And I prepare the next one, this is my favorite passage. And I find myself saying that about all of God's Word. Amen. Because it's all good. Amen. Every bit of it is good. There is good news, even though it speaks of judgment. It's good news because God is warning those who have not received the free gift of salvation that there will be a coming day of judgment. And so that's good news. He didn't have to warn us, but he warned you and me one day, and we got woken up out of the dead, basically, is what happened. Because the Bible says that no one can seek after God, and none will call upon the name of the Lord. If God doesn't wake us up out of our situation, we'd be in terrible trouble. And so a pronouncement of judgment is a good thing because it makes you think about where you are and who God is and what he has done. And so I'm always blessed, even if I'm reading a passage about judgment. It's a fearful passage to read, you know, but then at the same time we know that those type of messages are the ones that alert people that it is time to do something, to get right with God. It's time to wake up. And the beauty of Christmas, this I have to say this today, adding on to what Brother Russell said, you know, we look at all of what goes on in the name of Jesus Christ going on in the world, and people are not even aware of the best part of it. So many of them are not aware that the best part is God gave us a gift. He gave us the perfect gift, as we looked at last week, his Son, and they think that it's hard or some difficult thing because they don't understand the truth. And so they scurry about worrying about stuff, the material stuff, and buying this and that and getting in debt and doing all that those things we do, and they're not really turned on to the truth, which is that God has given you his Son in order that you might rejoice in all situations, whether you have plenty or little, no matter what kind of condition you're in. And so that's what the coming of Christ is really about. And that's the thing that they're trying to suppress. The devil doesn't want people to know how good God is, the fact that he is good and merciful and kind, and he has done something that could never be measured. It's immeasurable, the goodness of the Lord sending us his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that just a little. But there's so many passages, like I noticed Brother Russell saying in Luke 2, 9 to 14. Well, I mean, you know what? You're going to fall in love with all of the Word eventually. If you keep on studying the Word, just, well, you know, I really like this. And I find myself doing that all the time. That's what I wanted to say. And that's a good thing. But it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God is able to get a hold of you and show you something that you need and teach you some things that you didn't know and create in you a love and a joy for his Word. Amen. So having said that, we're going to go ahead today. We don't have a lengthy message today, but we do want to talk with you about the topic of the Lamb of Glory, because I did research as I was looking through the Word and was noticing that the phrase the Lamb is found hundreds of times in the Bible. And when we get down to the end of it, what we find out is that that name is associated with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's found about 24 times, the phrase the Lamb itself, in the book of Revelation alone. And so you can see that God was connecting all that the Lamb meant previously in previous passages to his Son, Jesus Christ, who was called in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the Lamb was the sacrifice that was appropriate throughout the Old Covenant for the forgiveness of sin. And I believe it was a Lamb that was offered by Abel, even myself. I can't prove it dogmatically, but I just believe in my spirit that that it was a lamb just by based on some of the words that are used in Hebrews to talk about Abel and his sacrifice that was more excellent than Cain. And sometimes we'll have time to break into those things, but we're not going to talk about that much this morning. But I believe the lamb has been the symbol of the sacrificial death that was acceptable to God throughout the years. Not that God accepted the blood of bulls and goats or lambs or any of those type of things. It's very clear in the word, but it was a symbol that he would eventually provide his son, Jesus Christ, that he would be born and come into the world as a lamb. And so we use the metaphor of a lamb to speak of the Son of God, who came to give himself as a sacrifice for all the sins of the world. And that's what we really celebrate on Christmas. If we get a grip on what Christmas is really about, you have to be joyful. If you really think about it, think about the fact that the eternal God, who made everything, fixed a way in order to come into that creation, because the Bible's clear, it says no man has seen God at any time. God has never been seen by any man, see? But yet God fixed it where he could become visible. The only person we will ever see, and that's what this text is about, we're going to talk about that, when we're in the glory of God, in the heavens, by faith in God, we're going to see the Lamb, Jesus Christ. See, because otherwise we couldn't see God. So God had to fix a way to communicate that which could be known about him to mankind. And John put it this way in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this great thing that we call the incarnation is something that really excites me about the Christmas holiday, because I think about the eternal, invisible, immortal God that lives in eternity, that dwells in unapproachable light, the Bible says, that no man can see or has ever seen, coming into time in his creation, thinking about me and you and everyone else in the world, that we were without hope, that the devil had contaminated the whole creation, and he thought of a way long before the devil did anything. He already knew what Satan would do, but he planned from the foundation of the world to save me and you and everyone else from our sin. And so Christmas is really about that. It's about God coming into the creation and fixing himself up so that he could be seen and his glory could be seen in all the world, see? And so Jesus Christ at his first advent came into the world. Of course, he always existed in eternity with the Father, tells us in Philippians 2, chapter number 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the Son of God always existed with the Father in eternity. But the thing that excites me about Christmas, as I have to continue to say, is that God, who is eternal and immeasurable, decided to come into the creation, and he came as a little baby, was born of the Virgin Mary, in the womb, came out of the womb, just like you and I did. In human form, we could say that the veil of Jesus' body enveloped the very glory of the Most High God, being born in a stable in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And so that's an awesome thing to me. It's difficult for me to wrap my mind around that, but I don't have any trouble believing it. Because if you can believe in everything that God created, certainly you can believe that God could take on human flesh. That's a small thing. You know, I think it was more difficult. People tell me, and they argue about Adam, for example, who was dust. He came from dust. God took some dust from the ground and formed a man. We say we believe that, but then we have trouble believing that he could be born of a virgin. See, and come in the world in a normal fashion and be begotten of a woman. Well, I wouldn't have trouble with that. If I can believe God spoke, like our brother Simmons one day told me when we were talking, he said that the greatest miracle was when God spoke and everything came into existence. And I agree with him. That's true. Think about that. We say we believe in the ex nihilo creation of all things, that out of nothing God spoke and the heavens and the earth came into existence. See? So we shouldn't have any problem believing that if God decided and prophesied all these years ahead of time that he would do this wonderful thing that we call the incarnation, that that's exactly what he did when God became flesh and dwelt among us in order to receive to himself the penalty and the judgment for the sin of the world. See, that's why we shouldn't be worried when we read about judgment, because God knew that he was a just God and that there would have to be judgment. There would have to be a debt paid. There would have to be someone who would receive the penalty and the judgment for sin. And so God had already decided in eternity past that he would allow his son to come in and take the weight of all the sin of all mankind upon himself in order that he might release us from the debt that we owe him. See, and we talked about that a little last week. And so he sent the perfect gift into the world so that you and I can be sure, we can be absolutely certain that we are forgiven and that no sin will ever rise against us at the judgment. And how did God do it? He used the very same symbolism, let's say the symbolism that he used throughout the years before he sent the Messiah into the world, was to allow a sacrifice to stand in the place of those who were guilty. And God started that right from the very beginning. We've looked at that so many times in previous lessons. And so the lamb became a symbol of the sacrifice that was offered by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. A few messages back, we talked about the last atonement, which is what happened on the cross at Calvary many generations later. God allowed temporal sacrifices to be made throughout the years, but they only covered man's sin for 1 year, and it had to be repeated again and again and again. But when the fullness of time was come, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, God sent forth his son, made of a woman and born under the law, in order to bear up on him all the sin and take it away once and for all. He takes away the sin of the world. And so we would say that he is rightly called the Lamb of Glory, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world and glorifies the Father in such a way that we're still preaching the gospel even today. Although the Lamb came, he was in the world without a spot or a blemish. He was led away as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, as Isaiah said, taken and crucified and slaughtered in order that the judgment of God might be meted out to him as the Lamb who heaped up on himself all of your sin and mine. And then he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and we call that the gospel. And so this was God's way of fixing it so that this message of the Lamb of Glory would be preached in all the world until he returns. And I promise you the preaching of the gospel will go on until the Lord returns. We don't know when that will be. It could be any time. It could be today. It could be next week. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. We just don't know. But the fact is there will be the preaching of the glory of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. So we don't know when that will be, but the thing that I'm blessed about is coming to the understanding that God sent his son in order that he could allow us to go free. All who trust and believe in him, we can go free from all sin, not having a worry or fear. And also he empowers us to understand his word, and that's a wonderful thing. Now let me just cut to the text here, because I don't want to say too much preliminary here. But let's move on back to Psalm number 9. And just see that Old Testament saints here, the reason I wanted you to see this, is that they understood this relationship, the same type of relationship, that they had to trust in God and lean and depend upon him in order to be declared clean and righteous. It says here in Psalm number 9, I recommend you read this whole psalm. We only picked a segment out of it just to highlight certain things for our message today. But the whole psalm is excellent, Psalm number 9. All the way through. If you have opportunity, maybe you'll read that sometime over your holiday celebration here. But notice this, he shall judge the world, the Bible says, in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now think about that. God is concerned about righteousness and uprightness, things being done right. And so that's part of what the cross is about. Jesus' punishment was necessary in order for justice to be served. And so God can say to the whole world, you heard the gospel. It was preached that I made a way, one possible way that all people could be saved, and that righteousness is a free gift that comes from me. Nobody will be able to deny that in the day of judgment. So God has set up a day that he shall judge the world, not just the Israelites, not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews, as we would say, but the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in the times of trouble. In other words, those who are oppressed and afflicted can always run to God and be protected and covered by him. And they that know thy name, see that? The issue is not so much of how holy are you, but those who know his name will put their trust in him, it says here. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The ones who are seeking the Lord are the ones who will not be forsaken by God. Those who trust in the Lord and call upon the Lord when in times of trouble. It says here, even the psalmist knew this. This was generations before Jesus was ever manifested in the flesh. Verse 11, sing praises unto the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the peoples his doings. See that? We go out and tell others how good the Lord is. And that's what we enjoy doing. That's evangelism, if you will. Verse 11, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And so it's saying that God is always there for those who cry out to him, no matter what circumstance it is, if it's a life and death situation, we might say, that God is with us in every circumstance, and that he does not forget those who cry out, the cry of the humble, those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. He says, have mercy upon me. Now, here it is, the writer himself, who is David in this case, says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Now, there will be people who hate us and also hate the Lord, he says here. So he cries upon God to have mercy. He says, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. And so he realized that without God, we can only proceed on into death forever and ever, and there is no way of escape. So he calls upon God, who is the source of life. He lifts us up from the gates of death, if you will. He says here, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and I will rejoice in thy salvation. See, so I'm not so interested in man's salvation or in work salvation or any of that type of thing. I'm like David, I'm interested in thy salvation. That's the salvation that the Lord gives to as many as put their trust in him. And, of course, Jesus even taught that. He said, of course, in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. So God's going to add the stuff we need in time if we seek him in eternity through his son, Jesus Christ. And the psalmist was fully aware of that. And this is just one of many places that we could see the fact that they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, when the Lord would reconcile all things to himself by a sacrifice that he would make. And it would be the salvation of God that would be imputed upon all those who seek the Lord. Revelation, on the other hand, being the last book of the Bible, tells us a beautiful story about the picture of heaven. And I always like to look at this. Right now, we on Christmas Day, we celebrate the first coming of the Christ, where he came as a baby and was born up into the world with no sin, lived a spotless life. And then it looks like a tragic ending other than the fact of the resurrection. But here in Revelation, we see the glorification of the Son of God, where he will now be glorified and extolled in glory, and it will be known by all who have been saved throughout the ages of eternity, both Old and New Testament saints, that truly the Lamb of glory has come to rule and reign. This time he is not coming in a passive manner. He comes back and deals with the nations and renders judgment to those who have rejected him, and he renders perfect salvation to all those who have trusted in him. And the picture that John gives, I think, is probably not as beautiful as what it really will be. I think there's only so much that can be said with human words to describe the beauties and the glories of heaven that the Lord has set before us. But John does a pretty good job. He's telling us it looks more fabulous than the most stunning display that you might ever see at a Zales jewelry store or any other jewelry store. We know how we all love to look at the beautiful gemstones and that. But now the ones he describes are so awesome because the proportions are astronomical. These are ones that would be without value. They would be priceless if they were here on earth. And so John gives us pretty good glimpse of what it will look like in glory when the Lamb of Glory has come and those who have been reconciled to him are there to enjoy the place that Jesus said, I am going away to prepare for you. Think about that. When he left, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, and I go and prepare a place for you. So this is kind of a snapshot of the place that Jesus is preparing for you and I after he went away. And John gives us more detail than anyone else in the whole of the scripture. Here in Revelation chapter 21 at verse 9, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now look at the intimacy between the church and Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God. The church is the bride of Christ. And here this was an angel of destruction who had been meting out the seven last plagues of God that will fall upon mankind in the last days. We don't know when that will be. Let's say it'll be during the tribulation period that is talked about in so many places in Mark 13, Matthew 24, in the book of Daniel, in the latter chapters from 7 through 12. And a number of places in the Word, it talks about this great time of destruction, the time of Jacob's trouble, it is called in the Old Testament. And after that time, these angels have an assignment, and they've been on hold to mete out the last seven judgments of God. But what they did was they came to John, who was in the presence here in the Spirit, as he says, on the Lord's Day. And they talk with him, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, this is what the upside of salvation is being connected to the Lamb of God, the Lamb of Glory, being given his glory, his righteousness, his praise, everything that belongs to Christ, being given to us by a marriage bond between the church and the Lamb of God. And so John is getting some insight. I guess probably the angel may even have thought, well, you know, all the judgment that we just got through talking about, let me tell you the good side so that you can rejoice in the good news, because John had seen some terrible destructions that would be poured up on the earth in the last days. And so here in Revelation 21:10, it says, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the new city of God comes down from heaven, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, we might call a jasper stone today a diamond, in other words, a stone with many facets and beautiful appearance that glimmers with all the colors of the spectrum of color. And so he sees the holy city coming down, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, he says, on these 12 gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we see that God is remembering the Jews all the way down to the very end. That's why I don't know how these newfangled people who we hear today are trying to say that God is done with Israel and all that, but the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are inscribed upon the very gates of heaven. Now, that would speak to me metaphorically of Old Testament saints, basically not even Old Testament necessarily, but all the Jews throughout the ages who have trusted in God, people like David. We can even come into New Testament times, talk about Zechariah, Elizabeth, Anna, Simeon, the Bible names, many of them, plus all the New Testament saints basically were Jewish, the first ones in the early church, and they came from the tribes. For example, Paul says he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and so he remembers his national connection to the Jews through the seed of Abraham, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so all these names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates of heaven, and there are 12 angels there also. And to keep in mind, the word angels is messengers. And so it says here, he goes on further with the description in verse 13, on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west. So it was symmetrical. There were three gates on each side of the cube. It's like a cubic dimension that's given here of the city of heaven, of the city of God, which came down to New Jerusalem, descending from heaven. And so there are three gates on each side, he says here. I mean, very interesting thing. You can kind of start putting that together in your mind. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, there we see that the foundation walls, it says here, had 12 names, and these are New Testament prophets, if you will, the apostles of the Lamb here. And these are called the apostles of the Lamb. And so that's why we know there are only 12 of those apostles. We have people today who want to say they're apostle and this, that, and the other. Well, the Bible says there are 12. And there are only 12 on the written on the gates of heaven. So don't tell me I have a little trouble with some of these people today. They're so interested in titles. And adding on, we hear people talking about the lost tribes of Israel. But there's 12 in the Bible, in the book, in the holy city of God. So I don't think there are any lost. Looks like all 12 made it through. If you want to look here and read what the word says, you see what I'm saying? And so there are 12 apostles, just as there were 12 tribes, and that's very clear here in the book of Revelation. Now, I think 12, God likes the number 12, seems like it seems to be a good number. You know, when we think about it, the clock is divided into 12, and that makes up day and night. And so there's a lot of usages of 12 that are found many times throughout the Word. And so we won't take that up as a study, but it is an interesting thing. And God does a similar thing with 7. You know, 7s and 12s are very popular. And in 40s, a lot of different numbers have meaning. We'll talk about that as we go. But I wanted you to see the symmetry of the city. We're talking about the bride of the Lamb, that is the church, who is married to Christ. Here we're talking about the apostles of the Lamb in verse number 14. And so these are the original apostles that he called, who are called the holy apostles of the Lamb. And here we see in verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So we know this was an exact measurement, and it was done in high style. We could say a golden reed. A reed was a measuring stick that was used in those days. And so he was going to measure the city. And the city, he says, lieth four square. In other words, it was a square configuration, equal, we could say, in its four dimensions. And the length is as large as the breadth. That means it's equal in four dimensions. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000. Here it is again, the number 12. Now we're in the 1,000, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's cubic, a cubic city, if you will. If you can get the picture, if you can start imagining what that would look like, with 12 gates, three on each side, equally high as it is long as it is wide. In other words, all equal. I think that says something about the equality of God and the symmetry of God that is not obscure or strange. It's very basic, and it's equal. Everything about it is equal and beautiful, if you will. And so it says here, and he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, 144 cubits. Obviously, if you do the math, you'll see that you come up with 144 doing your multiplications of 12. And so moving on, he says here, and this is according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Now right there, that says that angels measure with the same measurements men use. So people always want to say, oh, the angels did this and that, and there's some angelic language. You know, another interesting thing, every time an angel speaks in the Bible, it's in a language that the people understand, or else they wouldn't understand it, right? And so we have people telling us about angelic language today. We need to be careful with that. Every angel that spoke, either spoke in Hebrew or Greek or whatever it was that the person who they spoke to spoke, and they understood them, and they wrote it down, see? And so there was no bizarre, weird kind of thing there. If we look in the Word and just let it tell us what it intends to say. And so the measurement of an angel is the same as the measurement of a man, is what it says here. They measure things in human measurements. That would probably be of special interest to Brother Rich, who does carpentry and masonry. See, he says, yeah, that's interesting to know. And so moving on, it says, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, as the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So imagine transparent gold, if you can. We think gold is beautiful, and it is. But imagine transparent gold that you can see through, and it's just, it's gold, but it's transparent. You know, it's an awesome thing to even try to think of. And so we know this is going to be an awesome place that Jesus has prepared for all of those who love him. And the foundations of the wall of the city are garnished with all manner of precious stones in the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald. He was going through a whole list of beautiful stones. So you can imagine how beautiful the place is just thinking about the various stones. The fifth was sardonyx, and the sixth sardius, and chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and chrysoprasus, it says here, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst, all of these beautiful stones. And of course, this is the thing we need to see looking on in verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, a single pearl. The whole gate made of a single pearl. So we know that's awesome. If you had anything like that on earth, it would be priceless. You'd have to probably hire an army to protect your place to keep people from trying to chip pieces off of it and steal it. You see, but there will be nothing of that sort in anyone's heart or any mind. No sin, no thought of covetousness or greed, but yet this beautiful thing that God made will be on display. Now, there's some things here that I want you to see as we move on through. And the streets of the city was pure gold, and it, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. There was no need for a separate place of worship. You see that? We have to have our little places of refuge here on planet Earth where we can go and get away from the riffraff and the normal goings on in the world to come in and worship God, it says here. But now for, he said there was no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. See that? It's existing in them. In them we live and move and have our being. So God Almighty and the Lamb, we see them coupled together here. So we know there is no conflict in the Bible with the Father and the Son. They're always connected and coupled together so closely that it would be blasphemy if Jesus was not equal with the Father. And so he says that they are the temple in it. You see that? In verse 23, and the city had no need for the sun, neither the moon. It didn't need artificial light coming in from anywhere. But why? Because the Bible says God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. See, it says he dwells in unapproachable light in one passage. Now imagine this light glowing from the glory of the Lamb and of God in the midst of all these beautiful stones and gold and silver and beryl and onyx and sapphire and crystal, and what kind of a display that will be to see that. That will be an awesome thing. When you look at one diamond in the light, it's like, wow, that's an awesome thing. You know, and it blows your mind. So imagine all these beautiful stones that John has described here and the beauty with God glowing through the Lamb, the glory of God shining through in all these wonderful things, reflecting off the pearl and the transparent gold streets and the beryl and the onyx and the sapphire and the sardius and all these beautiful stones, some of which we have difficulty even pronouncing. But the light and the glory of God shining through that, through the Lamb himself here, with no sun, no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. See that? So the light of the glory of the Lamb himself will come forth and illuminate this beautiful city that God is preparing for all those who love him. And then it says, in the nations of them, this is how we know there will be Gentiles and Jews alike. Even though the names of the Jews and the apostles are written on the city gates and on the walls, it says that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall be shut, shall not be shut all day and night. In other words, no need to prohibit access. You can come and go freely. Don't have to set the alarm every time we come and go, because this is the city of God. We don't have to worry about it. Somebody going to break through and steal. Like Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal as they do here on earth. And the gates shall not be shut day or night. There shall be no night there. It'll be day all the time. No need for night and day. The light of the glory of the Lamb will shine forth at all times. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so the Lamb, the second advent of the Lamb, will be even more glorious than the first, and that's what you and I have to look forward to as we approach the second advent of Christ. So I always liked, I thought it would be good for us today just to look ahead at the second time that the Lamb comes. He's already come the first time, and you and I are somewhere in between time right now. And there is coming a glorious day when we'll see these wonderful things that God has promised, that Jesus said he went away to prepare for those who put their trust in him. So I'm praying that all the rest of the members of my family, my neighbors, my co-workers, my friends, all of them will come to a knowledge of salvation and desire to be saved. And so that's why we spend a lot of time in this ministry going out to talk with people, just to broadcast the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the Lamb of glory that can take away your sin and make you prepared for this wonderful thing that he has prepared for all mankind. And so we look forward to that. And so just wanted to add that in. I thought it would be a good meditation for the Christmas day to think about the beauty of what the Lord has prepared through the Lamb of glory, his own Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so meditate on these things throughout the day. I think this is the best. So to me, I would say, I say this every year, though, this is my best Christmas so far. Still have a few difficult things going on, but I believe God is in charge, and he gets the last word on all things. There's a lot of things that are not as I might want them to be right now, but I know one day is coming when there'll be no sickness, no death, no disease, no dying, no crying. All the stuff that makes us fearful and afraid will be done away. And so we have hope laid up for us because of what God has done. And so we are blessed, and I am blessed and thankful today, and I pray that all of you are as well. Let us just have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll take some time to answer any questions that you might have. And we do have just probably one or two announcements. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, we praise you. We love you, Father. Our minds are stretched when we think about the beautiful things that you have described in your word, that you have laid up for us all because of the Lamb of glory, your Son, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And Father, we celebrate him today. We pray, oh God, that you prepare our hearts and our minds that we might be ready for whenever that time is, when the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised incorruptible, and we are all changed. Make us ready, Father, to be ready to meet you in the air and when you come. Bless us, oh God, and carry us through. Use us as lights in the midst of darkness right now, kind of as the Lamb will be in heaven, that we might have the illumination of the glory of our Father coming through us as we go out into the world, into the dark places and the recesses of this earth, and share the good news of the illuminating light of the gospel with those who do not know it. And Father, we understand your will, that you have said it's not your desire that any should perish. So we pray that if there's anyone listening to this message that has understood what we have said, that you would bless them with the gift of salvation. Give their minds understanding and peace by the glory of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, your Son. Let them understand that you raised him from the dead in order that they might have assurance and faith that is steadfast and unmovable. And let that faith abound, O God, as they grow in the knowledge of salvation. We bless you today. We thank you for this special season of the year when we celebrate the coming of the Lamb. And, Father, we pray you bless us all as we go down from this place with the knowledge of the goodness of your promises and all the blessings of the city of heaven and all that you have prepared for every one of us. Help us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lamb in the future, Father, that we might go through this season joyfully. And we thank you for bringing us around full circle, O God, to another Christmas holiday. We give you honor, praise, and glory. We ask this and all other blessings in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments at this time?